Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Mitch. I'm one of the pastors here at DPC. And good morning to our brothers and sisters in Roma who are joining us as well. Over this 3 weeks, what we're doing is taking a look at the Easter story, really, in Mark chapter 14 to 16 and finishing on Easter Sunday with the resurrection, as is appropriate. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to look into that chapter. Keep your Bibles open if you've got them there. Our Father, we need to eat food, otherwise we get hungry and waste away. And we need to be spiritually fed, otherwise we will starve and waste away in our souls. So we pray that you would feed us in that way this morning, please, to make us robust and strong in our faith for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, it's been a bit of a stormy week, really, hasn't it? I'm interested in a few different things. One is Jesus, one is politics, and one is the weather. And this week was a big week for me. Kind of watching this tropical low sort of build off the coast, and then it got sort of bigger and bigger, and we had an elders meeting on Monday night, and I kept checking the weather updates while some other stuff was happening in the meeting. And then it just kept coming and coming, and they said, this one's going to be big, and then it started sort of getting a little bit scary. Category 1, Category 2, and then it picked up the pace, and it's a Category 4, and it hit the coastline, and I was explaining it to my little daughter, who's 3, I was saying, it's a bit like it sort of sprints in, and then it gets there, and it goes a bit mad, and then it sort of falls down across Brisbane and Dolby. But we've all sort of been looking at the storm and the weather this week as it kind of comes, because this was an incredible one, really, wasn't it? A huge one right across our land. How do we cope in a storm? Or today I want to think, how do we cope when a storm builds up against our faith? When we see it building as a low and then increasing in categories and eventually running at us. Because this is the history of the Christian church, right? So when the Christian movement first started, the storm was sort of almost immediate. We're only a couple of decades into the Christian church, and they are literally holding kind of circus rings where they have lions and they throw Christians in to be eaten by the lions as entertainment. And the church has faced various storms throughout its life. In the Dark Ages, it was almost extinguished. In the Reformation, it faced an enormous fight that left it flailing. And there is an enormous storm today against Christians in other parts of the globe, like in China. What will we do when the storm comes on us? Because as we turn to Mark's gospel this Easter, what we're seeing is a storm that is gathering great strength. And the trouble has been brewing for kind of years and years in Mark's gospel. If you're not familiar with it, it's good for us to do a quick recap of how Mark's gospel works. Mark's gospel is the action gospel of the 4 accounts of Jesus. There's no birth story at all. It just starts suddenly with Jesus' public ministry saying, repent, the kingdom of God is here. In the first 8 chapters, Jesus goes, miracle, parable, miracle, parable, miracle, parable. And people are thinking, who is this guy? Who is this guy? Who is this guy? Chapter 8, the Apostle Peter says, I know, you're the Messiah. You're the King of God. As soon as they know who he is, from chapter 8, Jesus heads toward Jerusalem. And he keeps moving, has more and more confrontations with the religious leaders and the Bible bosses of his days. And after 3 years of public ministry that's gone for 13 chapters in Mark's gospel, we get to chapter 14 and the handbrake goes on. 3 years of building who Jesus is and the tension against him. And suddenly in chapter 14, after covering 3 years in 13 chapters, we get to chapter 14, there'll be just 7 days in the next 2.5 chapters. And the storm is coming to a head. In Jerusalem at this time of year, the Passover is on. And when the Passover festival is on in Jerusalem, the population of that town was swollen by fourfold. It is their biggest kind of religious feast of the year. And people are at a religious and spiritual kind of height and frenzy. And the tension is thick in so many ways. People are excited. People are seeing friends and family they haven't seen for ages, and this is when the religious leaders are having their biggest debates about the faith as well. A time of frenzy and feast, and Jesus has been having an increasing number of conflicts with the religious leaders. and the environment for a showdown is just right. So at the start of chapter 14, in verse 1, we would read, "The Passover and the festival of the unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him." It is a tinderbox. Jesus has been making enemies of the religious establishment. The Bible bosses are against him. The people who should be on God's side are about to betray the Son of God. The leaders have decided Jesus must die. And actually, it looks like it will definitely come to a head as one of Jesus' own, Judas, famously offers to be part of the oncoming storm. He offers to help them to do away with Jesus. In verse 10 of chapter 14, we read, "Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this, and they promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over." It's getting bad. It's been a slow build, a small low, but increasing in intensity. And the disciples gather for a meal at the festival, and Jesus tells them, you know what, it is all about to come to a head. In verse 17 of chapter 14, Jesus said, "When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12, and while they were reclining at the table and eating, he says to them, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me.'" After 3 years of public ministry, in just a few days, Jesus will face the most destructive forces of his life. Here's the thing. In our culture, in Australia, in the West, there has been a growing storm against the Christian faith. And it's gathering momentum. If the trend continues just in our area, in Dolby, when the next census comes out, less than half the people under 35 will claim any affiliation to Christianity. When you get to people who are aged kind of 18 to 24, it's less than 35%. So the sheer fact is, as the generations go on, less and less people have any idea about Christianity. An entire generation is going to grow up not understanding the basics of the Bible and the story about Jesus. They're just not going to have heard it. They're not going to have seen it in our area. Outside our region, actually, it's far more significant than that. There are less people claiming affiliation with Christianity and religion. And it's starting to have consequences. You'd all be familiar with the debate that's happening about same-sex marriage at the moment. The difficulty for Christians is not that we're having a discussion on equal ground, but people look at us and they actually don't even understand our worldview at all. In just the last week, the storm has started to build. I don't know if you've heard of it. There's an organisation called the Lachlan Macquarie Institute, and what they do is they take Christians into kind of political apprenticeships and then help them to work in politics as Christian people. The Lachlan Macquarie Institute holds to the kind of traditional Christian sexual ethic. And on its board are people from other companies, IBM, Qantas, Macquarie University. And just in the last week, lobby groups have been pressuring IBM and Macquarie University and Qantas to sack anyone related with the Lachlan Macquarie Institute because they're Christian and because they hold to a traditional Christian sexual ethic. They're saying to Macquarie University and Qantas and IBM, you know, if you guys really support kind of the gay community, it doesn't make sense that you employ Christians. And so the storm is gathering momentum. The reality is, friends, our society has drifted from us. When we say we believe God made the world or that marriage is for a man and woman, increasingly it looks like we're just making it up. When we say God says, people look at us and say, who? Or if they're from another culture, they say, which God? We should not and cannot expect people to be sympathetic to or understand our beliefs anymore. Like our brothers and sisters in China and other parts of the world, we are increasingly finding ourselves on the fringe of society. It won't be business as usual in the next generations, and it certainly will not be church as usual. What will we do as the storm builds on our faith? Because, you know, as Cyclone Debbie came into the coast, one of the options for people was to evacuate. And lots of people got that message. You know, Mackay, suddenly there's a message to 25,000 people to get out. Lismore on the north coast of New South Wales this week, 20,000 people get a message to say the floods are coming, evacuate. It's time to leave, go to higher ground. And when we look at Jesus' last few days in the Gospels, what we find is as the storm builds against him, his followers evacuate in the face of what's coming. Jesus knows it's his final moments. He's predicted the betrayal. He knows his death is necessary. He knows the pressure will be too much. And he says to his disciples, kind of throwing back to the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, "You guys are all going to evacuate." In verse 27 of Mark chapter 14, Jesus tells them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.'" Now, at this point, they don't believe it. They think they're going to hold on and they're going to be all right. The Apostle Peter famously is emphatic. He says, "No, I won't go anywhere. I'll be here," in verse 29. "I'll stick. I won't betray. Nothing is too much." Jesus, you can just see him quietly go, Verse 31, Peter says again, "You know, if everyone else takes off and runs, I'll be left standing." And I don't think Jesus is questioning Peter's intention or his heart when he says to Peter, "No, you won't." I think Jesus is just saying to Peter, "You don't understand the power of what's coming. It's closer and closer and closer." We get down to Jesus and just three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. Jesus goes with them to pray as the hour of his death comes near, and he says to them, "Guys, keep watch." They fall asleep in verse 37. Jesus sees his betrayer coming. It's happening. The soldiers come to seize Jesus in verse 46. And if you look at the story, you think, this is the moment when Peter jumps up and goes, "Aha, I'm here." And he doesn't. And in verse 50, there's a very small, understated, but powerful description of what happened. Everyone deserted and fled. They all evacuated. And then Mark gives us this strange little story that doesn't appear in any other gospel. It's about the young fella who weirdly runs off in the nude. And it's just here. We really don't know who it is, and people take a guess at it. But it's not, the point is not who he is. The point is this is the most shameful thing that can happen in their culture, probably even in ours. If somebody says they're your gung-ho supporter and under pressure, they get grabbed by the shirt and it falls off and they sprint. How embarrassing. And that's what's happening here. Here's one of Jesus' followers who is going to be there till the end. But when the pressure comes, he shamefully runs off. Too much. Gone. And you know, that's a risk for those of us who follow Jesus. As the storm builds, there's a risk for us that we'll evacuate in one way or another. Whether it's soft hypocrisy or giving up on the faith altogether. I mean, here's the thing about Peter. He didn't run away because he no longer liked Jesus. That's not what happened. He ran away because he didn't want to be arrested and clubbed and killed. And the force against us could become incredible. You'll have many friends and family who no longer know the basics of Christianity, and that will just feel awkward. The death of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins will seem as weird as talking about alien abduction. And when we're not gathered with our brothers and sisters, when we're at work or school or sport, We'll feel like we're standing out on a rock and the winds are blaring at us. And the temptation will be to be just a Sunday Christian, where during the week we're invisible in terms of our faith and on Sunday we're strong. And you know, I think this passage would even warn us that there's a possibility we could give up altogether. Not because we've looked at Jesus and decided, oh, that's not really right, but more because the storm is too much and we'll drift and we'll drift, and in 3 years from now, Sunday mornings will just be sleep-in and family time. Friends, we do need to be careful and be realistic. The Apostle Peter said he would never run away, he would never give up, and he did. And we need to be careful ourselves, as the power of the storm increases, that we also don't flee. You know, there was another option when Cyclone Debbie came in and down the coast, which was often described as the best option for most people. Don't go outside, don't try and run, but seek shelter where it's safe. I know my brother, he was in Townsville, and early on he was really, really anxious. I kept texting him and saying, oh, you know the cyclone's coming for you. And he'd text back and say, there's probably a better way to say that. And he'd ring me on FaceTime and he's sweeping all the stuff out the back and he's got his kind of furniture in the pool and he's taping up the windows. And he said, kids, where are we going to go if it gets really bad? And they go, in the pantry. Seeking shelter. Thankfully, it didn't really hit them, but lots of other people did the same thing, you know. Set up your house, keep it safe, or go to an evacuation centre and shelter until the storm has passed. And in this part of Mark, what we do is we find Jesus saying the only way to shelter in the storm was with him. It's the Passover festival, right, when we read this, and this is the time the Jewish people remember God's great shelter in the past. It was an amazing festival, so that every year they'd have a dinner and they'd sit around the table and they'd get one of the young boys to ask, Dad, tell us what's different about this night to every other night, and then Dad would sort of recall the story. And in this figure, Jesus is playing the kind of role of the dad and explaining to the disciples what the story was about. And he would have said about the Jews some 1,000 years earlier were in slavery in Egypt, and God was about to rescue them. God was about to sweep through the land of Egypt with the force of a deadly storm. And if the Jewish people were to avoid that deadly force, they had to seek God's shelter. They had to sacrifice a lamb and then put its blood around the kind of doorposts. And if they did that, God's deadly force would pass over them. The only way to have God's life was to seek God's shelter. That was the story of the Passover, a reminder to trust God, their Father, for life. And one of the things they did to remember was to drink a glass of wine as a symbol of the blood of the lamb that was sacrificed. Here's a festival that's been going on for over 1,000 years in about the same way, and Jesus tells his story and makes what is a shocking change. You know, those of us who've been around church for ages are so used to this, so used to Jesus saying, you know, I'm the center of the Passover now. For these guys, this is incredible. The Passover has always been about God, their Father, and his actions and the lamb they sacrificed back then. Jesus is about to take 1,000 years of history and say, now it's about me. How audacious. He says the shelter that was provided by the lamb's blood in the past is actually going to be about the shelter of my blood. Jesus is saying, if people want shelter from the storms and shelter from God's deadly force, they must take it under his blood. His death will be the shelter that brings life. There's a new way of the world, where protection and certainty and safety comes only under Jesus. Jesus tells the Passover story, but now it's about him. In verse 24 of chapter 14, he says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." And a funny thing happens then. Jesus keeps upturning the festival, because right after that point, what they're supposed to do is drink a fourth and final glass of wine that symbols the end of the festival and God's final protection. But Jesus continues rewriting the story of God's shelter because he doesn't drink the last cup of wine. He says, you know what, I won't drink the last wine until the storm has finally passed and the sun is out. Jesus' blood will provide shelter. After his blood is poured out, all those who are sheltered with him will join God's new community under the one true God. So Jesus finishes the meal in verse 25. Truly, he says, I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine, by which he means wine, until that day when I drink it again in the new kingdom of God. Jesus knows he's going to die. But the story of Easter is that it's not a dead end. After the storm, sunlight. Jesus resurrects, he beats death, and no storm can knock him off. It's only his Father, our God, that provides the ultimate shelter in Christ. Here's the thing. The Christian faith does not say there is no storm. If we're to be anything like our founder, the Lord Jesus Christ, the wind, the rain, the forces against us will be immense, and the suffering could be immense too. It killed Jesus. Our faith says that in the middle of those storms, we're to seek shelter in Jesus and stand with him until the sun comes out again. Now, there'll be some people here today, and probably people you know, who in the face of this storm will actually just run and join with our culture. We see it in lots of public Christian figures who, in the face of all of the pressure against classic Christianity in the West, on any number of fronts to do with abortion and politics and same-sex marriage, they throw in the towel, not because of the examination of the Bible, but because it's so hard to hold to the Bible and traditional Christianity that they just run. Because it's so easy to get the approval and the praise of our peers and the world around us. And it's much more comfortable. Maybe you're in that spot, especially if you're younger and people in your family are facing gender and sexuality issues. And you started out by thinking, well, I know what I believe, but as time has gone on, you hear of Christians being called bigoted and bullied and backward. And so you've quietly given up on the teaching of Scripture. Maybe yourself you've started thinking Christians are bigoted and bullies and backward. And you're on the verge of saying, well, I don't think Christianity is right. The storm's too much. And some of you will take comfort and the escape of Judas and throw Jesus and the church under a bus. And frankly, you'll hurt us and you'll disappoint us. I want to say this morning, if that's you, the quicker you stop pretending to stand with Jesus against the storm, the better. As with Judas, hurry and do what you must. At least then we'll know where we stand. Do you know, some people will cling to their beliefs, but have a kind of self-righteous resistance, like the famous guy in this storm who, you know, this Category 4 cyclone is coming and foolishly he paints on his wooden fence, bring it on. The fence is not there anymore. I think Christians, sometimes we've got this risk of this real kind of self-righteous response. You know, the storm is coming, but we know what's right and we've got the truth and we're going to get our sword and cut off the ear of the soldiers as they come at us. And we get a little bit angry. There's some of you who seem like you rejoice in the conflict. You're arrogant and firm. You know, Jesus didn't mock his arresters. He never said, bring it on, about the storm. He was sad there wasn't another way. He didn't violently oppose with words those who were against him, but he stood, taking the suffering, knowing in the end he would be vindicated and so would his father. This is not a storm that is defeated by your strength or self-righteous resistance. What we're called to do is to recognize the storm and to stand firmly in the shelter of Jesus. You know, we're in a part of Australia that is really known as the Bible Belt. I think it's a great thing. We are one of the safest and most conservative political areas. We have one of the highest percentage of Christians. We are currently the only electorate who is polling to oppose same-sex marriage. But it's flipping quickly and quickly. It has been across the rest of our nation and it's happening to us. And some of you will know it. Some of you will know this probably through watching your kids. We're going to have to come to peace with the fact that more people will misunderstand what we believe. We'll have to come to peace with more sneering faces and with anger. Can I encourage you this morning? If you have spoken for Jesus at work or around your family and been dismissed, it's not a sign you've done something wrong. It's a sign the storm is here. So do it again. You've got shelter. If you've been hated for gently saying you hold the traditional view of marriage, and you don't know all the arguments, you're not a strong arguer, you know, you're not an academic or anything like that, you just know what you believe and you want to gently say it to people, don't be afraid to keep holding it. And friends, look, if you work in a government organisation, I suspect the day is approaching when a traditional Christian sexual ethic may cost you your job. It's been costing some people their job in the last couple of weeks. And we must remember our brothers and sisters in China, in Russia, the Middle East, because they are much closer to the eye of the storm than we are. We must remember them. And each of us in DPC, across the worldwide church, in the midst of this raging cyclone, we seek the same shelter. The blood of our Lord Jesus, which ensures in the end we will see the sunshine again. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we want to come to you this morning and thank you so much for the shelter that comes in Jesus. It's true to us that our world is kind of quickly changing around us. It's a bit scary and there are all sorts of wrong ways to respond. We certainly don't want to be people who just evacuate and run away. But for your grace and the power of your Spirit, we would do that, so help us. We don't want to mistakenly be angry and self-righteous because you've revealed what's true to us. But we do want to stand firm in our faith. As we take the suffering, as the winds grow stronger, we want to stand firm with Jesus and know that we're covered by his blood and that no matter what happens, you will grant us life in your new kingdom. Carry us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.